Text number 14 on page 101. Sambutim cha vinasham cha yastad vedo bayam saha. Vinashena mrittum tirtva sambutyam mrittum ashnute. Translation, one should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Purport. By its so-called advancement of knowledge, human civilization has created many material things, including spaceships and atomic energy. Yet it has failed to create a situation in which people need not die, take birth again, Hare Krishna, become old or suffer from disease. Whenever an intelligent man raises the question of these miseries before a so-called scientist, the scientist very cleverly replies that material science is progressing, and that ultimately it will be possible to render man deathless, ageless, and diseaseless. Such answers prove the scientist's gross ignorance of material nature. In material nature, everyone is under the stringent laws of matter and must pass through six stages of existence: birth, growth, maintenance, production of byproducts, deterioration, and finally death. No one in contact with material nature can be beyond these six laws of transformation. Therefore, no one, whether demigod, man, animal, or plant, can survive forever in the material world. The duration of life varies according to species. Like Brahma, the chief living being within this material universe, lives for millions and millions of years. Lord Brahma, the chief living being within this material universe, lives for millions and millions of years, while a minute germ lives for some hours only. But no one in the material world can survive eternally. Things are born or created under certain conditions. They stay for some time, and if they continue to live, they grow, procreate, gradually dwindle, and finally vanish. According to these laws, even the Brahmas, of which there are millions in different universes, are all liable to death either today or tomorrow. Therefore, the entire material universe is called Martyaloka, the place of death. The place of what?
Death.
Material scientists and politicians are trying to make this place deathless because they have no information of the deathless spiritual nature. This is due to their ignorance of the Vedic literature, which contains full knowledge confirmed by material transcendental experience. Unfortunately, modern man is averse to receiving knowledge from the Vedas, Puranas, and other scriptures. From the Vishnu Purana 6761, we receive the following information. Vishnu Shakti para prokta Kshetra Gyakya Tata para Avidyakarma Sangyanya Tritiya Shaktir Ishyate. Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, possesses different energies known as para, superior, and apara, inferior. The living entities belong to the superior energy. The material energy in which we are presently entangled is the inferior energy. The material creation is made possible by this energy, which covers the living entities with ignorance, avidya, and induces them to perform fruitive activities. Yet there is another part of the Lord's superior energy that is different from both this material inferior energy and the living entities. That superior energy constitutes the eternal deathless abode of the Lord. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 8:20, prastasma tu bhavonyo. Vyakto vyakta sanatanaha yat saksarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati. All the material planets, upper, lower, and intermediate, including the sun, moon, and Venus, are scattered throughout the universe. These planets exist only during the lifetime of Brahma. Some lower planets, however, are vanquished after the end of one day of Brahma and are again created during the next day of Brahma. On the upper planets, time is calculated differently. One of our years is equal to only 24 hours, or one day and night, on many of the upper planets. The four ages of Earth, Satya, Trita, Dwapara, and Kali, last only 12,000 years according to the time scale of the upper planets. Such a length of time multiplied by 1,000 constitutes one day of Brahma, and one night of Brahma is the same. Such days and nights accumulate into months and years, and Brahma lives for 100 such years. At the end of Brahma's life, the complete universal manifestation is vanquished. Those living beings who reside on higher planets, like the sun and moon, as well as those on Martyaloka, this earth planet, and also those who live on lower planets, all are merged into the waters of devastation during the night of Brahma. During this time, no living beings or species can remain manifest, although spiritually they continue to exist. This unmanifested stage is called avyakta. Again, when the entire universe is vanquished at the end of Brahma's lifetime, there is another avyakta state. But beyond these two unmanifested states is another unmanifested state, the spiritual atmosphere or nature. There are a great number of spiritual planets in this atmosphere, and these planets exist eternally, even when all the planets within this material universe are vanquished at the end of Brahma's life. There are many material universes, each under the jurisdiction of a Brahma, and this cosmic manifestation within the jurisdiction of the various Brahmas is but a display of 1/4 of the energy of the Lord, Ekapad Vibhuti. This is the inferior energy. Beyond the jurisdiction of Brahma is the spiritual nature, which is called Tripad Vibhuti, 3/4 of the Lord's energy. This is the superior energy, or Para Prakriti. The predominating supreme person residing within the spiritual nature is Lord Sri Krishna. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 8:22, he can be approached only by unalloyed devotional service and not by the process of jnana, philosophy, yoga, mysticism, or karma, fruit of work. The karmis, or fruit of workers, can elevate themselves to the Swargaloka planets, which include the sun and the moon. Jnanis and yogis can attain still higher planets, such as Maharloka, Tapoloka, and Brahmaloka, and when they become still more qualified through devotional service, they can enter into the spiritual nature, either the illuminating cosmic atmosphere of the spiritual sky, Brahman, or the Vaikuntha planets, according to their qualification. It is certain, however, that no one can enter into the spiritual Vaikuntha planets without being trained in devotional service. On the material planets, everyone from Brahma down to the ant is trying to lord it over material nature, and this is the material disease. As long as this material disease continues, the living entity has to undergo the process of bodily change. Whether he takes the form of a man, demigod, or animal, he ultimately has to endure an unmanifested condition during the two devastations, the devastation during the night of Brahma and the devastation at the end of Brahma's life. If we want to put an end to this process of repeated birth and death, as well as to the concomitant factors of old age and disease, we must try to enter the spiritual planets, where we can live eternally in the association of Lord Krishna or his plenary expansions, his Narayan forms. Lord Krishna or his plenary expansions dominate every one of these innumerable planets, a fact confirmed in the Shruti mantras, Eko Vashi Sarvagaha Krishna Idyaha Eko Pi San Bahudha Yo Vibhati Gopal Tapani Upanishad 121. No one can dominate Krishna. It is the conditioned soul who tries to dominate material nature and is instead subjected to the laws of material nature and the sufferings of repeated birth and death. The Lord comes here to reestablish the principles of religion, and the basic principle is the development of an attitude of surrender to him. This is the Lord's last instruction in the Bhagavad Gita 1866, Sarva Dharman Parityajya, Mam Ekam Sharanam Braja. Give up all other processes and just surrender unto me alone. Unfortunately, foolish men have misinterpreted this prime teaching and misled the masses of people in diverse ways. People have been urged to open hospitals, but not to educate themselves to enter into the spiritual kingdom by devotional service. They have been taught to take interest only in temporary relief work, which can never bring real happiness to the living entity. They start varieties of public and semi-governmental institutions to tackle the devastating power of nature, but they don't know how to pacify insurmountable nature. Many men are advertised as great scholars of the Bhagavad Gita, but they overlook the Gita's message by which material nature can be pacified. Powerful nature can be pacified only by the awakening of God consciousness, as clearly pointed out in the Bhagavad Gita 7:14. In this mantra, Sri Ishopanishad teaches that one must perfectly know this, both Sambhuti, the personality of God, and Vinasha, the temporary material manifestation, side by side. By knowing the material manifestation alone, one cannot be saved. For in the course of nature, there is devastation in every moment. Ahanyahani bhutani gachanti hayamalayam. Nor can one be saved from these devastations by opening of hospitals. One can be saved only by complete knowledge of the eternal life of bliss and awareness. The whole Vedic scheme is meant to educate men in this art of attaining eternal life. People are often misguided by temporary attractive things based on sense gratification, but service rendered to the sense objects is both misleading and degrading. We must therefore save ourselves and our fellow man in the right way. There is no question of liking or disliking the truth. It is there. If we want to be saved from repeated birth and death, we must take to the devotional service of the Lord. There can be no compromise, for this is a matter of necessity. Sambhutim cha vinasham cha yashtad vedo vayam saha vinashenam rittum tirtva sambhutyam rittum ashnute. One must know perfect, one must have perfect knowledge. So what does it mean to have perfect knowledge?
Perfect knowledge means to know your true identity, who you are really, not who you think you are or what you identify with temporarily, but what you really are eternally as revealed by Sri Gurudev.
Okay, so there's a verse that says that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, muktva hitva yata rupam swarupena vyavastitihi. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto, which gives the definition of liberation, which is to rediscover one's swarup siddhi, which we spoke about the other day. And as you're saying, it's a reveal, it's something revealed through the process of devotional service coming down through the spiritual master. And this also, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us direction. Nitya siddha krishna prema sadhya kabunoi shravanadi shuddha chite kara udoi. It's already there. It's not something superfluous or that comes from outside. But it's reawakened through the process of shravanam kirtanam, which is the authorized process given to us when we associate with sadhus. Adau shada tata sarasangata bhajana kriya means when we have a little bit of faith in the process, then we associate with devotees, and they give us the process of bhajana kriya, how to approach Krishna through the process of bhajan, hearing and chanting, shravanam kirtanam. What else about the process of knowledge?
Hari Rama.
Oh. The process of knowledge, as I was saying earlier, it's vast. And it would take lifetimes. And so it's that's a very humbling thing for me to see that it would take so long. And it's hard not to be impatient. To get out of this miserable world, but I trust Hari Rama, so I'm just going to go along with that.
Well, that's certainly a way to attain perfect knowledge. One thing you said that's very important is that this knowledge is vast, and those who approach the ocean of transcendental knowledge in humility, as you also mentioned, realize its vastness, and an example of that is Lord Brahma. When he tested Lord Krishna, when he was a small cowherd boy, Brahma tested Krishna, who was a small cowherd boy, by stealing away his calves and cowherd boyfriends. And when Krishna realized his trick, he remanifested the cowherd boys and the calves, who lived happily for 1 year with their original parents, who could not tell the difference. Their love for them increased many-fold because they were actually direct manifestations of Krishna. That's important in and of itself because, as Shukadeva Goswami says, atmanam akilatmanam, that Krishna is the soul of all souls. And therefore, we're attracted to our body and everything else that we consider ours because we've invested ourself into it. As soon as the soul leaves the body, we're no longer interested in it, nor is anyone else. However, when we recognize the soul of our soul, we're the most attracted there. And so Krishna is that. And Lord Brahma, coming back to see after a moment of his time, which is a year in Boma Vrindavan, saw that the calves and the boys that he had stolen were there again. In other words, he was bewildered because he thought, I've left them in some kind of mystic slumber, but here they are. And are they here or are they there? So when he reapproached Krishna, Krishna showed him his mystic potency as Yogeshwara, that he himself had expanded into these forms of calves and boys. They were actually Narayan forms. Departure eva hita shantanam abhyapeta dipayate vrivata heta samana dharma. Krishna expands himself unlimitedly, and his same power is manifest in those expansions. And when Lord Brahma saw that, he also saw that all the elements of the universe were circumambulating the Lord. They were emanating from him. And then he fell down at Krishna's lotus feet and began to offer him prayers. And in those prayers, which are listed in the 10th canto, 14th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, he mentions that some people may say, I know Krishna. He says, but I'm the first created being in the universe, and I've studied the Vedas 3 times, and I do not know Krishna. I don't know anything about Krishna. He further said that great scientists may at some point be able to count all of the stars in the sky and all the grains of sand on the beaches of the world, but they will not be able to estimate and count the qualities of Krishna and his unlimited powers. So as one approaches a perfect knowledge, one realizes how infinite it is, and it's a humbling experience. So in what places does Krishna speak about, or in the Shastra is it mentioned that in order to attain perfect knowledge, one should be humble? What sections? Trinadapi sunichena toror api sahishnuna amanina amanadena kirtaniya sadahari. This is... Wouldn't it be like the grass? You want to say more about that?
Well,
use the mic.
It's actually a very nice analogy, because much teachings are done by analogy, because we can easily comprehend a picture of the thing. So trina means the grass. What type of grass? That one can simply walk on. So to be humble like that, to be bowed down, and to be tolerant like a tree. The tree, Prabhupada explains, tolerates so much weather conditions. So these two items from nature, we see them daily, if we can be like that in spirit.
And so, according to that verse, if one is tolerant like a tree and humble like the grass, what can one do?
Then one can chant the name of the Lord perfectly.
Okay.
And that is the secret. I was just going to mention also, you explained that vastness of Lord Brahma and so on. And Prabhupada gives an instance of the amazing power of Harinam. He said, if you knew the meaning of the mantra, you would immediately faint. So this, we think, oh yeah, I know the mantra, I've seen it a million times. But Prabhupada said you would faint. So this is so amazing, but we don't have a realization because we're not humble. Because we think we know.
Where else about humility being a process of knowledge? For instance, from the Bhagavad Gita.
Well, the humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, sees everything equally.
Okay,
so he
humble
has
sage.
His equal vision by humility.
Nice.
One particular instance.
And where else? Very specific verse. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya uparakshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshina, where Krishna mentions that pranipat, which means to fall down before the teacher, and also to render service. So this is a kind of humility, showing humility. This way, one's an open vessel. And when someone's open, then the teacher can pour in the contents. Otherwise, if somebody doesn't approach like that, it's very difficult to get knowledge. So the process of perfect knowing is achieved by...
Haribo, just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth.
Thank you. So
thank you.
This verse indicates that one must have perfect knowledge in order to get freedom from this world. Sambhutim cha vinasham cha yastad vedo bayam saha vinashena mratum tirtva sambhutyam mratum ashnute. And that includes knowing both what's the nature of the material world and what's the nature of the spiritual world. So perfect knowledge means knowing everything. It means knowing that this material nature is temporary, whereas the spiritual nature is eternal and is the actual shelter. Without this kind of knowledge, Srila Prabhupada's mentioning in the purport, the hard struggle for existence to try to make some adjustment in the material world will not be fruitful. But why is that? Why can't we just make some adjustment here in this material world? It seems like through science we should be able to just replace all the different parts of the body and at some point come to perfection. What do you think?
But they cannot make any solution. I've been listening to a lot of Prabhupada's lecture. Every day I listen 4, 5, 6. And actually, how Prabhupada repeatedly attacks, quote unquote, the scientists is just amazing, especially when you hear many lectures a day. So he's so adamant that they are promising only sky flower as opposed to the real thing. Mm-hmm. So it's a nice mood.
So it was particularly irksome to Srila Prabhupada that that scientists were giving people false hope, that there was some idea that through the adjustment of modern science that people might be able to live forever, for instance. On one morning walk, such as the lectures you're talking about, Vishnu Jana Maharaj was telling Prabhupada that he had been to these fairs, and at the fairs there's different displays. So there was someone who was claiming that they could take the head of a man. Did you hear this one? And take the head of a man and preserve it, take it off, and then later put it back on, and something like that. And they were talking about how replacing different organs of the body and being able to, you know, preserve life indefinitely. And Prabhupada said, so the scientist that's talking about that, but he will die. So you're talking about so many things in the future. He said, but why don't you try to save yourself? You can't save yourself. He will die. So
the only logistics behind all of this attacks or goes to my head is that this is amartya lok. It is a material world. So everybody is not, everything is nashwar. So whatever is thought through a nashwar brain, through a nashwar body, through a nashwar hand, through, it is all nashwar. It is all short-lasted. It is not eternal. But as long as you connect yourself to spiritual, or you yourself become spiritual, nothing is eternal. Nothing is shashwat. Nothing is ever lived. Everything is short-lived. Everything is nashwar. So whatever happens in the Martyalok, it's all nashwar. They, no matter how much they try to be deathless, they can't be deathless. They can't. Because in the Martyalok, nothing is possible. Deathless is possible. Only if you connect yourself, or only with the only with the help of God, or if God thinks, or if God gives you His benediction, or God is pleased with you, then only you can achieve those spiritual things, and then whatever you think or whatever you do can be immortal or deathless.
Let's talk about that. So the human body is compared to a boat. Nrideham adyam sulabham sudurlabham plavam sukalpam gurukarnadvaram mayanakulin and abhasvateritam. Nrideham adyam sulabham sudurlabham. So first of all, Lord Krishna gives this verse, and he says that the human body, nrideham, means human body, is a very special creation. It's not like any other body. Nrideham adyam sulabham sudurlabham. It's very difficult to get that body. It's very rare to get it, but one gets it in due course of time. And so this was mentioned also in the purport that the human body is a great gift. So this is something that I should be very conscious of, and that is that I have a very special responsibility just by dint of getting the human body in the course of the universal affairs. If you'll excuse the phrase, getting the human body is like winning the lottery, because it's very rare. That's what this verse is saying. Sudurlabham. Plavam sukalpam, but it's like a boat, and it can cross over this ocean of material existence that's being spoken of in this verse 14 of the Sri Isha Upanishad. And what's required, first of all, the boat itself is equipped, but it also is helped by having a captain. So if you have a boat but you don't have a captain and you just go out into the water, you'll perish, because actually, going across the water, any body of water, is difficult unless you know what you're doing. When I was a kid, I lived in Lafayette, and my father had a boat at Lake Merritt. That's over in Oakland. And he used to take us sailing in his boat, and he taught us how to sail the boat. But it took a while to learn how to do it, and it was dangerous. People drown all the time because, you know, they don't know what they're doing. And unless there's a captain there to show you, you know, okay, turn now, you know, watch out. You know, the sail comes swinging across, but to speak of a large ship. So we need a captain, and also favorable breezes, because you have some kind of a boat, but you don't have any wind. You just, you'll languish. So the favorable breezes, mayana kulina nabasvateritam, Krishna says, these are my instructions. I'm giving instructions in the form of the Bhagavad Gita. And then they're also coming in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. And from that, having a captain and the instructions. So having a captain, having favorable breezes, Krishna says, one can cross over this ocean of material nature in this boat. So there's a great responsibility to use the human form. Now, in the prayers personified Vedas, the human body, there's a question, and that is that if the mind is made of matter, and it is, and the body is made of matter, and the tongue is made of matter, and the ears are made of matter, how is it that they're able to receive and transmit transcendental sound? In other words, it's diametrically different from spiritual sound, is different from material sound, has a different quality to it altogether. So how is it that this body can transmit that? So that's a very important question. That question was asked to Narnarayan Rishi by Narada Muni, and Narnarayan Rishi referred to the fact that that question had also been asked previously, and the Kumaras many millenniums before had also exercise that question and discussed it. So one of the answers is that the human body has two purposes. One purpose is for sense gratification, and the other purpose is for self-realization. That means that we have a choice. Krishna gives us independence. We have the human form of body, but we have the choice to use it either for sense gratification or for self-realization. It can go either way. And the other thing is that this knowledge that we're talking about, this perfect knowledge about the spiritual world, this is knowledge that is descending. And therefore, Sanak Kumara says that because Krishna is the creator of the body and he's also the origin of all matter of which this body is made, he can transform matter into spirit. So when one uses the ear and the tongue and the eyes in Krishna's service, Atashi Krishna Nama Adina Bhaved Grayam Indriyai Sevan Mukhi Hijiva Do Swayam Eva Spuratyada, then Krishna can reveal himself. This verse from the Purana says that when you begin spiritual life, you begin it with the tongue of all things. It's the most important sense, because the tongue, or the jihwa, when engaged in Krishna's service, through doing what with the tongue? And even more important, almost, taking prasadam. You know, you taste and you vibrate, so these two things, by engaging the tongue in seva, by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and taking only Krishna Prasadam, these two vows, if you say, I only eat things which are offered to Krishna, and then I'll chant Hare Krishna without stoppage, 24 hours a day. If you can't chant 24 hours a day, then you chant a regulated number of rounds every day without fail. You pick a number and do that without fail, and then try to increase from there. So by doing that, then Krishna reveals himself. And he does it through our blunt material senses, which become transcendentalized. And therefore, Sanatana Kumara says, this is the process. And really the question goes to whether or not the Supreme Absolute Truth is personal or impersonal. Because if he's personal, he has the prerogative to reveal himself to the finite living beings when they engage in his service. So it's altogether possible, even though I have a material body, material senses, I live in Martyaloka, I'm suppressed by the modes of material nature. Srila Prabhupada has invoked the verse within this purport, Daiva hi esha gunamayi ma ma maya duratyaya ma meva ye prapadyante mayam etam turantite, that this material nature is impossible, difficult to overcome. But if someone surrenders to Krishna, then he becomes freed from the influence of material nature. So the surrendered soul who takes shelter of Krishna's instructions and surrenders to him completely becomes freed from the influence of material nature. This is the process of becoming free from the sambhutim cha vinasham cha yastad veda vayam saha vinashenam ritum tirtva sambhutyam ritum ashnute. Then he enjoys amrita. Amritam ashnute. He tastes amrita. He actually can experience for himself his eternal nature, the spiritual world. Gopremanande Haribo. Yes, please.
Prabhupada compares this process to the alchemist who can turn base metal into gold. So the body is a base metal, but it can be turned into gold when it's realized, when you realize who you really are, because we have material body, but we also have transcendental body, we have a spiritual body. So the senses equally, they're material senses, but also spiritual senses. So it's all activated in the proper consciousness. Like we were saying,
do you know the specific verse from the Hari Bhakti Vilas?
Well, Sanatana Goswami, yeah, that is the verse. I cannot quote it, but that's the shloka we hear on the
circumstance
by the time of initiation.
Okay.
When we get Brahman initiation.
So by the process of initiation, of Hari Bhakti Vilas, Sanatana Goswami says that just as in alchemy, by adding mercury to iron or to copper, then there's a process. Actually, yogis do this. They swallow mercury. Don't try this. They swallow mercury, and then their mystic acquirements, then they actually urinate on the copper with the mercury, and then they create some gold. It's some mystic power that they have. Anyway, and then there's some process, but it's through alchemy that becomes gold. So similarly, Sanatana Goswami says, by the process of initiation in the parampara system, then one becomes transformed and spiritualized.
Mm. Prabhu?
Yes.
I recently heard, I didn't read it myself, but one person who's very fond of Srila Prabhupada, always reads his books, he was saying that Prabhupada made a statement saying that whoever reads my books are initiated by me by this reading.
Yeah, of course.
So
that's natural because initiation means different things. I mean, initiation means what Prabhupada...
In a pure sense.
What Prabhupada means by that, as he has explained later, is that when somebody's in ignorance and comes in contact with a pure devotee, then he or she gets what's called a jata sukriti. And that means unknown spiritual credit. The sukriti is called bhakti-unmukhi sukriti. It's a kind of spiritual wealth. and it's eternal. And every person has a bank account in their heart, Prabhupada explains. So when they have a sufficient accumulation of this bhakti sukriti, then what happens is they get shraddha, which means faith. Their faith awakens, and they have an inclination, a sentiment towards performing devotional service. Real faith means shraddha shabdi visvaskahi surida nishchoy krishna bhakti koila karma sarva kritahoy. This feeling that the most important thing is bhakti. And by doing bhakti, everything else is done. The more that increases, the more that's called faith. So someone who's ignorant, for instance, who comes in contact with Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita and reads something from it, or even doesn't read something from it, just touches the book, gives a donation for it or something like that, they get what's called a gyata sukriti, or an accumulation of this bhakti sukriti because of contacting it. Then, in a sense, this is one aspect of what's called the bhakti lata bij, or this, which is an analogy. So this, it's not, you know, analogy isn't perfect, but it gives an indication that someone's begun their process of devotional service. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu compares it to logs floating on a river and going forever and ever and ever. And then at one point, one of those logs might wash up on the shore. And so similarly, living entities who are rotating from one body to the next body to the next. It's called Brahmanda Brahmate Kun Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. When they get some special benediction, they come in contact with the Guru, and by coming in contact with Guru, they get Krishna. From getting Guru, one gets Krishna, and Krishna helps one get Guru, simultaneous. So that's why we put so much emphasis in distributing Krishna consciousness. When people come in contact, they get a book, they read something, one word, one line, they begin their process of devotional service. That doesn't mean, however, as can be misinterpreted by somebody, that supplants the process of diksha.
No. That's what I'm saying. It needs to be used in a very generic way. Yeah. And this actually what happened to me. I got the book Easy Journey to Other Planets and the Perfection of Yoga, and I read those books in one sitting, one afternoon, and immediately I could understand I was one of these Hare Krishna devotees. I was very nonplussed by the whole thing, but it was so immediate and so powerful.
Where did you get the books?
In Vancouver. Not in Vancouver. Yeah, in New Westminster. Same idea, Vancouver.
Where?
Vancouver, British Columbia.
Who'd you get them from?
I have no idea. First I got Krishna book and it turned my life around.
What do you mean you have no idea?
I don't know who those gentlemen were.
Oh, but somebody gave you the books.
Yeah, some devotees.
Did they sell them to you?
The Krishna book, yeah.
Oh,
yeah, the Krishna book I got. And I was with my two small children and I had $5 in my pocket. And I said, I can't give you that. It's my bus fare. Otherwise, I have to walk home 10 kilometers. Anyhow, they walked with me 3 or 4 blocks, and they got my $5, and I walked home with the Krishna book under the arm all the way over the bridge to the Fraser River. Now, I remember we took baths and sat down and read it, because they said it was for children, a children's Bible. Then I opened it up. We read one page. I could see right away this language is not exactly for children. But then soon after I got those other two books, and immediately I kind of contacted the temple. Oh yes, yeah, mid-70s. It was amazing. It was an amazing event in my life.
Now,
striking.
Pass the microphone to Sunny over here. He'll tell us how he got a book, his first book.
My story is pretty much similar. Like last winter, I just happened to pick up one of the book called Yoga. And before that, somebody in the church that I go asked me about yoga, and I didn't know that. Then I walk in there, I find this book. I read that. It makes sense for me, big time. And I start to read a few books, and then I couldn't sit. I have to find who is these people are. One night, I walk in here, and nobody was here, except Mataji sitting in here and making something. I walk in here and she treats me like that I'm in here forever. You know, she know me long time. She gave me a couple of books and some Ganga Jal. And then I start to read these books. And then there is a point in the book, Prabhupada saying that you have to, you know, in order to progress in the spiritual life, you have to follow the guidelines of the bona fide master. And so I came in here with a big curiosity, who is all these people are, and I found the in the right place for me.
Thank you, Sunny. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Thank you. Can I share my story?
Yes.
Hare Rama. I remember when I was 14 years old that my life was going along and going along, and I things were coming to me, and I thought, oh, how nice, someone's looking out for me, an angel or something. But someone mentioned Hare Krishna one time, and I thought, now what is that? And then I tracked it down, and oh, it's in Berkeley. So I thought, well, I don't know what that is at all, but sounds interesting, and it's from a poor country or something. I'll go up there and check it out. And I remember the devotee who, when I was 14 years old, he said, oh, it's very easy. All you have to do is chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. And I thought, when I first heard it, that was my initiation. Like, I just started crying and crying, going, that guy's completely insane. How could he? But I felt all this humbleness and devotion like that. Wow, this is hard to believe, but I just couldn't stop crying, and that was my initiation, as you could say.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Yes. Yes.
You know, when I met the books first, and then I came to the temple, and to knowing more and more from you, I always think that previous life, whatever it is, wherever it was, is anything happened? Is that the result of that I am meeting you and the books and this great knowledge? The company in here. Is it anything to do with the previous things?
Yes. Yes. Krishna explains this in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that when we take up the process of devotional service and we make a certain percentage of advancement, then in the next life, we're reminded of that at a certain point, and we take it up again. And so you never lose the advancement that you make in devotional service. And in the Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada mentions that those who are spontaneously attracted to devotional service in this life have most likely taken it up previously. It's not a usual thing. It's a very unusual thing for someone to be attracted to Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita, etc., and to devotees. So it is an indication that you have an accumulation of this agata sukriti from a previous connection. And then in this life too, you continue it. So we should feel that now we've gotten a chance and we're aware of it, that we should finish it in this life. In other words, take full advantage, do everything that you can, to make complete success in this lifetime. Considering what the Shastra says, that I've had millions and millions of lifetimes already, from one species to the next. And in each one of those, this idea, atato brahma jignasa, the first aphorism of the Vedanta Sutra starts with, therefore, because you've tried everything else, you've tried to have happiness in every other species of life and from every other angle, therefore, in this lifetime, take full advantage to inquire and to make complete success. So yes, that's normally the case, that one remembers it in this life and takes it up where one left off. And if you hear the stories of most devotees who come to devotional service, you'll find very similar kinds of threads. All are unique and wonderful, but very similar kind of thread, in the sense that when they meet devotees and they come in contact with devotional service, like a reawakening kind of, they're remembering where they were in their last life. Okay? Jai. Shall we hear a little bit of the Bhagavad Gita?